Well, hey, if you're here and you're not a Christian, welcome to these last several weeks on money. Maybe you've been attending for the last couple weeks. You're just checking things out. I want to let you know that this is our first series on money the last 3 years, and so you've come at a great time. Jesus talks a lot about money in the New Testament, and so we're just wanting to explore his heart. And so we're in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a big sermon that Jesus preaches. It's a famous sermon, and it's a three-part series on money. Now, some of you who are part of North Langley, you'll go, hey, did you guys plan that, that Jesus talk on money would happen during our capital campaign? And you're going, I'm catching something. Actually, we did not plan that, believe it or not. You can choose to believe me or not. But we actually decided to do the Sermon on the Mount a long time ago. And we had hoped to actually do this, the fundraising capital campaign section way earlier in the year. And as things were delayed in terms of plans and continuing to pray, making sure we were in dialogue with all of you, it kept bumping and bumping to the point where we thought, oh my goodness, look, this is perfect. And so here we are with Jesus and money. So we're talking about money kind of everywhere. And 2 weeks ago, during week one, we talked about where to place our treasure, if you'll remember that. That our heart will follow our treasure. Last week, Gord Fleming did a great job reminding us of the gospel, where we place our focus on Jesus, our eyesight on Jesus, to whom we owe our entire life. And all of our money, our entire life, belongs to him. And I want to thank Gord for reminding us of that last week. And today, as you heard the song say, we are talking about masters. That we can either serve God as a master or money as a master. And so let's listen to Jesus. We're in Matthew 6, verse 24. Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." North Langley, you cannot serve both God and money. I want you to know that not only have I been thinking a lot about this verse in my own personal life, but we are thinking about this as leadership when it comes to North Langley as a church. This is not just for us as individuals, but for us to say, Lord, how do we make sure that as we wade into this capital campaign, that we are not serving the God of money? And so we want to walk with discernment here. We want to listen to Jesus. So let's start. To start, none of us like to think that we have a master, right? No, we're free people. That's repulsive to us. We love this idea of personal freedom, free to make our own choices and to navigate our life. But I think you would agree that it's naive to think that you and I are not constantly serving somebody, right? And our friend Bob Dylan understood this, and in 1979, he released a song that many of you know entitled, Gotta Serve Somebody. How many of you love that song? Yes. Okay, good. Now, here are the opening lines of the song. Try hard not to sing it. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So true. See, echoing the words of Jesus, Bob Dylan draws the line in the sand, right? The question is not if we're going to serve somebody. The question is, who are we going to serve? Because you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, as we begin here, I don't think it's helpful for us to think about how much money or wealth we have and then compare it to others. Now, that might seem obvious, but when we compare, we begin to think, this is what we begin to think, Jesus isn't talking to me, right? He's not talking to me. I know how much money I have, and I know how much money he has. He's definitely not talking to me, right? Let me illustrate this. Let's talk about how you get to work, okay? Let me give you an example of the logic we use. Some of you go, hey, listen, I walk to work or I bike to work. Jesus isn't talking to me. Trust me. I own a bicycle. He's talking to people who afford a TransLink pass, right? Or a bus. They have the money, the cash, to be able to pay for that. I don't. I have a bicycle that I found. somewhere on the side of a road, okay? Jesus is not talking to me. And the guy with the bus ticket goes, no. You think Jesus is talking to me? He's not talking to me. He's talking to people who can afford a Honda Civic, right? And the Honda Civic people are going, whoa, Jesus is not talking to me. I drive a Honda, right? He's talking to people who drive Teslas, right? And then the Tesla people get a little bit upset. Whoa, not talking to me. Jesus is talking to people who can afford a Bugatti, right? And then those who own a Bugatti say, hold on, Jesus is definitely not talking to us, right? Even though we own like one of the most expensive cars in the world, he's not talking to us. He's talking to Richard Branson, right? Who can travel to outer space. How many of you know Richard Branson? Okay, apparently few people know him. Anyway, he can take you to outer space. But we don't think Jesus is talking to us, right? He's never talking to us, ever. Even though Gord reminded us last week that if your family income is more than $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the world's wealthiest people. Top 1%. Is Jesus talking to us? You bet he is. And we're not going to hear him unless we acknowledge that. Unless we humble ourselves, unless we admit that we actually have a problem, that we might have something to learn. That we might actually have this deep security and identity that we found in money. Because whether you and I think that we have a lot of money or not enough, money still somehow has the power to control us, right? And if we notice that Jesus spoke these words to a poor Jewish community living near the Sea of Galilee, under the occupying force of Rome, under the heavy taxation of Rome, a people without RRSPs, a people without a welfare system, a people without universal health care, a people without free public education, a people who prayed for good weather so that their crops might be able to feed their family that year, a people that had to rely on catching fish in the Sea of Galilee daily for provision. If Jesus is speaking to those people and telling them that they might have a money problem, then you can guarantee he's speaking to us today. So once again, let's listen to Jesus. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, fine. Jesus is speaking to me. Okay, I'll acknowledge that. But some of us disagree with the line of reasoning here. We say, Jesus, we can totally serve two masters. I do it all the time. It works. So you can be a Christian and worship God, but also worship the God of economy, the God of the market, the God of wealth, the God of money, of mammon. Sure, you can do both. What you do is you give to a couple charities and then spend the rest on yourself. Of course I can have two masters. I learned that you cannot have two masters the hard way. Some of you know the story about me. When I was 12 years old, I was living in South America, but we moved to the United States, and I got to sign up to play basketball. Someone asked me one time, they're like, why do you always tell self-deprecating stories about sports? Because they're the only ones worth telling. So here's another one. So I signed up to play basketball, and my grandfather, 6'7", and you guys know we called him Big Daddy. He was a high school principal. He played basketball in college, and he was a coach for years. He coached high school basketball. So I was so excited. I joined a team, and I didn't really know how to play basketball. And so it was my first game. I hadn't practiced. They let me just join this. It was like a church league. And so classic. There are always more fights in the church league, which I didn't understand. But anyway, so I was like, I got the ball, and it was like near the beginning of the game, and I didn't know what to do, and I shot. I shot on my own net, right? And my grandfather, he's sitting there, right? And you're just like, oh, he must have been, anyway, he loved me. And then I was guarding my own man. I don't know if you've ever seen that in basketball. It's a new move. You just run with your guy up and down the court, and you block. Anyway, it's a unique move. I'm sure the NBA will try this out soon. I thought it totally works. You just block the whole way down. Anyway, it doesn't work. Okay, the point is I shot on the wrong net, and I cannot do that. I actually, as a basketball player, I have to know which direction I'm headed, what team I'm on, what coach I'm serving, and I actually need to go that direction, right? You can only serve one coach. You can only play on one team. This is what Jesus is getting at. You cannot do both. The Greek for master here is the word kurios. And it can easily be translated, not just master, but what? What's the word for kurios? Shout it out. Lord, yeah. All of you nice, shy people. Lord. Yeah, it's Lord. Kurios, Lord. You can only have one Lord. One Lord, one Father, one God. If we think of a master like an employer, well, sure, you can have two employers. Many of you in the room might have two employers. But that's not the context of this verse. The context here is Lord, lordship. And actually, if you check the verse out, the context here is slavery. Did you see that? Jesus is using the image of a slave and a slave owner here. You see, you can work for two employers, but you can't be a slave of two masters. So let's talk about slavery in Jesus' day. If you couldn't pay your debt, so use modern terms, you couldn't pay your mortgage, you were behind on that, you couldn't pay your credit card debt, here's what would happen in Jesus' day. You and your family would be sold in the marketplace. Literally, you would stand in the market. Someone who was wealthy could come by and could buy you. Someone would purchase you. Well, why? Well, when they purchased you, they would pay for your debt. They would go to everyone whom you owed money and they would pay the debt that you owed. You would then belong to your new master. You would work for your master then to pay off that debt. And you would work exclusively for one master. Why? Because he or she purchased you. You belong to them. Your new master, your new Lord, is 100% in charge of your life. They own you. You're their slave. Now we say, now that's so barbaric. That doesn't happen today. That doesn't happen in Langley or Surrey. We don't have slavery. Of course we have slavery. Some of us know when we can no longer pay off our credit card, who owns us? Visa. MasterCard. They own you. And we plead with them. We say, please, just a little extension. Just a little mercy, Lord. And we can't afford our home. Who owns us? The bank. And we say, Lord, please give me an extension. Please show me some mercy. We're enslaved to our Lord. We're enslaved to debt. We're slaves of money. On the CBC News this year, I saw that Statistics Canada reports that the Canadian household debt-to-income ratio has climbed to a new high of 163.4%. In other words, the average Canadian owes $1.63 for every dollar they earn. So we own $1.63 for every dollar we earn. We owe that. Let us not lie to ourselves that we don't have a master. Let's not lie to ourselves that our desire for more things, for pleasure, to keep up with the Joneses, will keep us shackled to our master. You see, it may be mammon, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. So my question is this: who owns you? Who owns us? Is it the market? Because something or someone owns you. Who is it? The bank? Greed? We're so naive to think no one owns us. We already have a master. We just need to acknowledge and be honest about who that master is. Who owns you? Is it the one who created you and loves you and died for you and paid your debt to sin? Who owns you? Whom do you serve? Because you're going to have to serve somebody. Hundreds of years before Jesus taught this truth on a hillside in Galilee, a man named Moses, some of you know the story, was leading a mass of people through a desert. God had just taken the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They were under a lord there. His name was Pharaoh. And God led them out of slavery into a desert. And God gave Moses at a mountain called Mount Sinai. He gave them gave Moses and the people 10 commandments. These 10 commandments would be kind of the cornerstone of the law for this new people living in the desert. This was going to be God's heart for his people. He was going to show them how to live and how to worship. And Moses received the 10 commandments, and I want to read you the first 2 commandments. The passage begins saying this, Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Who's this God? The God who brings people out of slavery. Number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Listen to the first 2 commandments. They're crystal clear. No other gods. No other gods. Matthew Price, no other gods in your life. There should be nothing in your life that rivals me. Matthew, no other gods. Because there is one God. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the core of what we call monotheism. Mono means one. Theos means God. Monotheism means one God. And it's the heart of our faith. It's the core of what it means to follow and worship and love God. There can be no other gods, period. And notice something fascinating about this passage. Our God is a jealous God. Did you notice that? Listen to verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's one God and he's jealous. What does that mean? What is jealous all about? Well, I think it means this. He's jealous like the man who took a woman who was in slavery and he then picked her up and he washed her off. This man put new clothes on this woman and he married her. He gave her his last name. He gave her a home. He treated her like a princess, like a queen. And several months later, he comes home and sees that she's with another man. She's welcomed another man into his home. And the wife remarks, well, you know, this man, he's going to live with us. He's going to live in the same home. She's welcomed him there. She wants to marry him too. And the husband remarks and he says, no, this will not happen in my home. This other husband will not stay in my home. He will not be part of this marriage. I've given you everything. I've given you my last name. I've washed you and cleansed you. Everything I've ever had has always been yours. Why would you marry him? And then God looks at us, his bride. And he says, church, my bride, I rescued you. I rescued you from slavery. I love you. I died for you. I poured out my love for you. I married you. The covenant we have is sealed in blood. I'm a jealous husband. Because I love you. There will be no other husbands in this home. Northlangley, who do we serve? Are we trying to do worship 2 gods? Are we trying to be married to 2 husbands? Are we trying to have 2 lords? It will not work. It cannot work. We must make a choice. Because you're going to have to serve somebody. Friends, this is tough. And as we reflect on this God that brought us out of Egypt, out of slavery, as we reflect on this God who brought us out of sin, our indebtedness to sin, as we reflect on him and his character, how can we become a people of generosity? How can we become a people of generous love when it comes to money? Well, I think we need to reflect on two things. We absolutely 100% need the Spirit of God. We need God's Spirit to do some work in us, right? We need two things. We need the Spirit to convict us. And number two, we need the Spirit to enable us to give. Two parts, part one, part two. Conviction, and then his filling to enable us to give. Let's talk about that for a moment. Number one, we need the Spirit of God to convict us. This is a painful process. And it could be actually happening right now, in this moment. You and I need to become honest about how we're spending our money. We need to lay our entire life before God and ask that his Spirit would show us what shouldn't be there, what we're called to sell, how we're called to downsize, what we're called to sacrifice. Lord Jesus, what is it that we are holding on to so tightly that we're unable to let go out of love for you? Convict us, God. Could that be a prayer that you're praying this morning? Let's pray it right now. Lord, would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you move in this room? And already, I know you've already been working in our hearts, but would you show us, reveal to us the things that are going on in our heart? Convict us, God, of the husband we're trying to marry who isn't you. Convict us, God. In your mercy, would you just expose the junk? And as he convicts us, we pray the second thing. We need the Spirit to enable us to give. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come, help us give. We cannot do this. We can't worship you on our own. We need you to open up our hands and allow us to offer it to you. God, open up our hands. We're clinging so tightly. Would you fill us and enable us to give, to open our hands and surrender? Conviction, filling. We need the Holy Spirit. I want to give you a practical thing that has been amazing. For 2,000 years, the church has done this. This is pretty cool. One of the ways in which we practice this ability to be able to give, it's a discipline. And we call it tithing. Tithing. If you're new to Christianity, let me explain it. For those of us who are Christians, we're called to tithe, and tithe just means 10%. It means we take 10% of what we earn in a year, and we give it to God. We invest it in his kingdom. We give it to the church. Now, why would we do that? Because God, as Gord reminded us last week, owns 100%. He owns 100% of what we have. So we take at least 10 as a discipline of love, and we give it back to him. North Langley, this frees us up. This does something in our heart. As we make a discipline of tithing, God begins to heal us of the idols of our life. 10% is this discipline of obedience to God, placing it in his hands. And then we, with 90% or less, we steward that. We care for our family. We save. We give to the poor. We continue to try to live on 90% or less as God continues to challenge us to give in a deeper way. Now you go, okay, I don't get it. Well, let me give you an example. When you look at the Sabbath, for those of you who are new to faith, is to take a day during our week. We have 7 days. Take one day, and we don't work. Why? Because to take off of work that day is to protest the God of work, as it were. That work will not be an idol in our life. We take a day and we say, no, I'm going to stop. I'm going to rest, just like my father did when he was creating the world on day 7. I'm going to stop and I'm going to rest. And I'm going to protest the God of work that would say that my identity is found in work. I'm taking this day. Does God own 7 days of our life? Totally. Should we honor God for 7 days? Yeah. But what we do is, as a discipline, we take this one day and we offer it up to him in worship. In the same way that happens with our tithe. We take 10%. To him belongs 100. But it's a discipline for us. To tithe is to be part of this family. To see our church make an impact in the city for God's kingdom. And I want you to know that we as a church want to do what we're asking each other to do. And so this last year, out of our church budget, we gave away 14% of what came in. I actually think that's a low number. I'd like to give more, right? Well beyond our tithe. That our church would be so generous that that we would be able to just send money away and bless organizations and people who are doing great work. But we want to at least tithe, to give. We want to be a people of generous love. By the way, if you are new to faith, maybe you became a Christian or you're back at church after a while, whatever, and it might seem overwhelming, I just want to let you know, start with something simple. Someone was reflecting on this and they said, well, we were new to Christianity and it was like overwhelming, that immediate 10. And some of you are called to just go ahead and start with 10, but some of you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to start with 2 or 3%. And every year I'll increase it by 1 or 2% so that I can get to that 10. That's cool too. For 2,000 years, we as Christians have seen this as a discipline of love for Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. Friends, that's an amazing way to go ahead and just let go. It does something in us. As we give at least 10% away every year, it frees something up in us. We say, God, I want to worship you. I want my life to be about you, not about money. I want to worship you. You know, in the Old Testament, God had actually looked at the people of Israel and he said, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. How do you rob God? It's an interesting idea. He said, you're robbing me. People of Israel, you're not bringing in the 10%. You're not bringing in your tithe to my house, to the temple. And you can see the story in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, but I want to read you one verse. God then says, you know, don't rob me. Instead, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And watch this. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. How cool would it be at North Langley to walk in obedience with our tithe and see God just multiply it? How incredible would that be? To tithe is to be reminded every week, every month, that money, mammon, is not our God. That God has entrusted us with a certain amount, however large or small that is, and we're called to steward it well. What can we give? What can we simplify that we would take at least that first 10% and offer it to him? Hey, I just want to make sure that we're aware of something. That all of this is because of the gospel. And I'm going to remind us about the gospel here in a moment. The good news of Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, we want to pour out all that we are because of what you've done in us. And I just want to say something specifically, very personal. If something in you is not reacting well to what I'm saying, it could be me. Maybe I'm saying it bad, and so I apologize for that. But if it's the Lord, if you feel like something is off, you're going, this is not sitting right. Why would God ask me for that? I would encourage you to study and search the scriptures and say, God, would you give me your heart, your perspective when it comes to money? God, why do you care about my money? Right? And allow him to just come and begin to heal us, to come and to breathe new life into us, and to be reminded once again that he's a God who loves us and cares for us. Let's end with the gospel. The good news of what Jesus has done for us. Friends, this changes everything. As we give, we cannot forget the gospel. the good news that our Lord, Master, Jesus Christ purchased us. We were slaves on the market. Our sin was this debt that we couldn't pay. And Jesus paid our debt. The Bible says that Jesus shed his blood on the cross and paid the debt of our sin. I want you to listen to Colossians verse 13 and 14, Colossians 2. Watch this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, what did God do? God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal what? Indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's what? He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That's the God you serve. Our debt is nailed to the cross, North Langley. Our debt is nailed to the cross. The Lord Jesus paid our debt in blood. He's broken the chains of greed, the chains of mammon, the chains of sin, that have the and he has the power to set us free, that we might live generously for him. Jesus, would you come right now? Would you minister to us? Jesus, we need you to come and set us free. God, for all of us in the room that are struggling with this, where this is a hard message, God, I pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, and that you would breathe new life into us, that we would capture your heart for how to steward the resources you've given us. Jesus, we don't want to worship any other God but you. We give you our lives. We pray that you would set us free. Thank you, Lord God. We love you. Could you stand together? We're going to worship him this morning. For those of you who want some specific prayer, you want someone to pray with you, right through this door. For 3 weeks, our chapel's kind of taken up, but if you want to go right through this door, there's a team ready to pray with you for anything that's on your heart, if there's anything heavy. But let's end with this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world or a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So may we take the money and wealth that has been entrusted to us and lift it up to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, the one whose arms were outstretched on a cross and pierced for us, the one who offered everything for us, setting us free to love him in return. Let's worship him.